Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being a God that so cares about us that you look upon each one of us and you have something for us. And then you enabled us to do the things that you've called us to do. And Lord, I pray for myself and everyone here tonight that you will touch us, that you will stir in us an even stronger desire to walk in the things that you have picked for us to do in this life, Lord, and that we may honor you as we do it. So, Lord, thank you that that's possible, that we, these fleshly creatures, can honor you. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I sought the Lord as to what to kind of sit on or talk about in this passage, I found that my heart for this passage was the same as it was a year ago. Remember, we went through Philippians and Gleanings, and it was last January that we hit Philippians, and I chose chapter 3. Today, we're just going to cover three verses, verses 12, 13, and 14. We'll pick up on 15 and 16 next week. I really intended to focus on something different, though. I know very well that the Lord can shed a different light on a passage. Just this last Monday, I had finished Revelation and my devotions, and so I was back to starting in Genesis again. And sadly, my attitude was, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, been there, done that. How many times, Lord, have I read this? And I went into it like that. But he showed me something that I had never really seen as I studied about his heart for us. And I just loved it. So as I sat down and looked at Philippians 3 here, I thought, do it again, Lord. But he didn't. You know, he didn't show me anything different. And it was like, no, I want you to just talk about this particular thought in these verses because it really is so important, and it's, I love that it's on his heart because it certainly is on mine. So we're going to look at verses 12, 13, and 14, and being reminded that because Philippians is so much about goals, my goal has been, I want this to be real for us. You know, I want us to get this, to walk in it, and especially these verses here are verses that are so important for you and I to get. And I noticed that as I was studying, I was challenged again. And I love that about the Word. You know, there's so many times when you sit and you study something or you hear a message and you start getting a piece of it, and then you hear it again and you get a little bit more of a piece. And as much as I have studied this part of Philippians yesterday, it was like, I was getting it in a deeper way. I wanted it in a deeper way. So I want that for each of you too. As we look at words like attain and pressing on and prize and upward calling, you may be thinking, you know what? I'm just trying to survive. I've got beds to make, dinners to get done, work, school, home, people to take care of. Survival's my word. Not attain. And as I thought about that, when I typed the word survival, I thought, that's where I've kind of been since my surgery on my shoulder is survival. You know, just get through the day. Just get through what I've got to get done. And I look back, and there's so many days I missed out. Because when we go on a day that I've just got to survive it rather than saying, what have you got for me this day, Lord? He knows what's ahead of us. He knows we need to survive it, but he always wants to do something special and show us something special. And Paul, you know, he had so much more than a bed to make. You know, he had a bed to find very often. At the time of this writing, he was under house arrest, confined. He'd been rejected and shipwrecked and taken where he didn't want to go. And of all people, wouldn't you think Paul would kind of be in that, I just got to survive. But it's Paul here that's writing, I'm pressing on for what Jesus has for me. I got to find more ways to glorify Jesus. So as we study, remember this is what Paul learned about joy, reaching goals, and was written not at the height of seemingly successful ministry, but a time where you and I might think he was so very limited. So let's look at verses 12 through 14. Paul wrote, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." See, we've looked at Paul's past. In his case, in man's opinion, Paul had a pretty good past, but he counted it all loss that he might gain Christ. He counted it all refuge, meaningless, compared to knowing Christ. And then we are looking at Paul's present, what he did with who he was and who Christ was to him. And next week we're going to begin looking at Paul's viewpoint of the future, which right now he's experiencing to the fullest. And as a result, he was not upset by things behind him, around him, or before him. Things did not rob him of joy. He sought after what he desired. So what are the components of seeking? First, wanting, desiring. So in Philippians 3:10, he expressed his desire to know Jesus. Now you might remember, if you listened to the message last week, that phrase in verse 8, you know, "yet indeed," or in Old King James, "yea, doubtless," just really touched my heart. Because Paul had gone from leading his mind counting to realizing this is the way to go. But even in that, you know, "yea, doubtless this is true," we find here kind of reminding us, because we look at Paul and we're like, wow, Paul got it 100%. And so what does he start out with? "I don't have it yet. Not that I've attained." But Paul led his mind, and he discovered the truth that Christ being everything is everything. But he still knew himself, his flesh. And remember in Romans 7, he wrote, the things I'm supposed to do, I don't do, and things I'm not supposed to do, I do. Who will deliver me from this body of flesh? Fully convinced he hadn't arrived. He hadn't attained, but this is important. But he was surely attaining. See, sometimes we look at, oh, I blew it again, I failed, I'm never going to get it. And Paul knew, I haven't attained, but I'm attaining. That's what God asks for. See, he doesn't ask for perfection, but to be in the place of attaining. See, pressing towards his ways. Paul hadn't attained those goals he so desired, but he'd come to a realization that these were the goals he wanted to have. And I think his intent in verse 12 was to clarify, "not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." But I press on. He says, I'm not giving up. I know I can know Jesus more. I know I can live more like he did, and I want that. See, that's where Paul was at. Now, we need to take a little bit of time and look at a couple words in this verse. And the word attained is the Greek word lambano, L-A-M-B-A-N-O. It has a sense of obtaining or receiving. It's the same word used in Philippians 2:7 that was translated as taking. Speaking of Jesus, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. See, Jesus attained the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And Paul is in that place. I want to attain the form of a servant of Jesus, but I'm not quite there yet. You know, there's still some of me showing. Jesus completely took on, attained that. But that's to be our goal. It's often translated as take in the Bible. Like, he took the cup, or he took a wife. It's the same Greek word. See, when we take a cup, we take it 100%. It's 100% in our hand. When a man takes his wife, the wife is his wife, 100%. And so Paul was fully admitting, I haven't 100% taken hold of this yet. Or it hasn't 100% taken hold of me. But it's a priority in my life. Paul had a passion for Christ. Jesus was Paul's goal. And Jesus' purpose for him was his goal. You and I see, we've got to believe that God has a purpose for us if we're going to make a purpose our goal. In verse 14, we read, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, my secular dictionary has a definition for goal, and it says, a goal is a place where the race ends. Now, that's a secular definition, but I think it's all too often what we use as Christians to view this verse in Philippians. The goal is a place where the race ends. The goal is heaven, and we're all going there. We have that promised as believers. Heaven's the goalpost, the finish line, the place where one day we will all break that tape. Done, finished, as far as our life on earth is concerned. But see, Paul didn't just see a goalpost. He saw rewards. He saw well done. He saw Jesus. He saw getting to know Jesus and being used by Jesus in this life as a goal. He so desired that tape crossing experience to be everything God wanted it to be for him. So Paul had goals he wanted to reach or attain as he ran this race toward the place where the race ends. In verse 14, goal was the prize, the upward call of Christ Jesus. Paul's goal was Christ's goal for him. That's where you and I truly find satisfaction, in walking what Jesus has individually designed for our lives. Do we get that? Do we get the fact that, okay, my joy is going to be to figure out what Jesus' goal is in this situation? How many times when you're upset with someone else, do you even consider, I wonder what Jesus' goal is? But that's what Paul did. Paul found the secret, see, his goal for him. He would say, my goal for me is Christ's goal for me. So he directed his thoughts and actions towards his goal. See, there's something about being expectant of God working. For you that were here last Sunday morning, Pastor Dale was talking about the time when King Jehoshaphat and Judah were being confronted by an enemy, and the enemy was much bigger, and they were afraid. And all the people got together, including the king, and sought the Lord. And a Levite named Jehaziel had a word from the Lord. And part of that word was, position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation or the deliverance or the victory of the Lord. And as Dale was speaking, I thought, okay, how does that practically work in my life? And I think in a lot of ways, it is simply placing ourselves in a position where God can work. Paul likened this Christian walk to a race, and as we will see, Paul positioned himself in these verses. He positioned himself facing forward as a runner. You know, I see Paul, you know, with his feet on the starting block, you know, ready to go, ready to hear what God has for him. You know, can you imagine a runner that wants to run in a race, turning around, knowing the shot's going to fire any time, and talking to somebody and just, you know, having their mind on something else, and then the shot fires and it's, oh, no, God bless you. But Paul was positioned, ready to go. And I thought about how, you know, what are some places where I position myself? And I thought about afterglow nights. And when I walk into an afterglow time, I almost always say to the Lord, okay, I'm yours. I'll say whatever you want me to say. And I realize that's kind of positioning myself. It's expecting him to speak, and I truly believe that, you know, God wants to speak to us. So it's okay, Lord, I'll be your vessel if you want me to be your vessel. I'm paying attention. Now, there's times when he'll show me something that I'm like, oh, I see it, you know. I like this one, Lord, you know. And but there's other times that, you know, he'll give me a piece or something, and I was like, Lord, I need more, or that doesn't make sense. I remember one time the Lord showed me, there's someone with a thyroid problem, and I remember going, and so what do you want to do? And I felt like he said, just get prayer. Just tell him to get prayer. And I thought, that doesn't make sense, you know, and I fought it, and finally, I felt like the Lord said, you told me you would say whatever I tell you to say. Just say that. So I remember I got up and said, okay, all I know is someone has a thyroid problem. You're supposed to go get prayer. Someone came up to me at the end of the night and said, right before you spoke, I have a thyroid problem. I started to go get prayer. I chickened out and sat down. And you stood up. You know, but we fight the Lord. It's like, oh, that doesn't make sense. Oh, I don't want to do that. So it's uncomfortable. And what he's saying here is, Paul positioned himself. Lord, I want to be in that place that you have for me, whatever it is. This past Monday, I was in physical therapy. It was my fourth time, and I really thought that during my other three times, I had told him that I was a pastor's wife and kind of given hints. And see, it's really a lot easier for me to witness than it is for you, because all I have to say is I'm a pastor's wife. They expect me to talk about God after that. If I don't talk about God, they would think there's something wrong with me. So it's so much easier for a pastor's wife to witness than someone who is not. But I couldn't remember. I thought I'd said something, but you know, there was no conversations that pursued. And so this last Monday when I went in, I was laying on the table, and I said to the Lord, okay, I've positioned myself. I'm listening. I'm paying attention. And right before that, he said, he had asked me, how's your shoulder? And I said, well, Mondays are a little hard, because on Sundays I do a lot of hugging, you know, and that was it. So then he said, so you saw family this weekend? And I said, no, because you didn't. And I said, no, why did you ask that? He said, well, you said you did a lot of hugging. And it was like, you know, light. And I said, oh, I'm a pastor's wife. And on Sunday mornings, I get to hug all my ladies. And I just love loving all my ladies. And we had the best conversation about the Lord. Why? Because I simply said, and watched, Lord, I'm positioning myself. And this was Paul. I want to know you, Jesus. I want to walk in what you have. I'm positioning myself. He saw himself in a race, and the ultimate goal, Jesus himself, seeing him, being with him, worshiping him. See, his goal was to be like Jesus and to reflect him by walking in Jesus' specific plan for his life, day by day. Being all about Jesus. I did this morning. There. Hebrews 12, 1-2 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus. That's how Paul ran. He ran with his eyes fixed. The things around him, the people around him, he saw them either as hindrances or helpers in the race. But he focused his eyes on Jesus. Monday, it was interesting, at physical therapy, I had an assistant first working with me. And he just had me doing, you know, something like this. And he was kind of, he was like, oh, good, good, that's fine, you know. And I looked over at my physical therapist, and he goes, and he put his shoulders back, you know, to show me, stand up straight. And he did this like this. And I thought, he cares how I'm doing this. I didn't watch that assistant again. I kept watching my therapist, and he's watching me, you know. Okay. And see, Paul's like this. I'm watching Jesus. My eyes are on Jesus. Verse 12 says, Paul pressed on that he may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of him. Picture that for a moment. Picture the runner, maybe in a relay race, eyes fixed on that baton, stretching forth to get that baton. We see again in verses 13 and 14 the use of the words reaching forward, pressing toward. There's effort here. The motion here is all forward focused. And we have in verse 13, but one thing I do, critical, forgetting those things which are behind. I've shown you before, I have this sign in my office, and I love it, especially as it relates to these verses. Don't look back. You're not going that way. And there's an arrow, not just stand still and don't look back, but we're pressing towards something, and the arrow's a little bit up, because it's an upward call. It's a call from heaven in our lives. To reach forward, Paul had to refuse to look backward. And to refuse to look backward, Paul had to reach forward. And that, ladies, challenges you and me to make a choice. If you want to lay hold of what Jesus has for you, not just plans, but the joy, the peace, the love, fruit of the Spirit, he has laid hold of you so you can experience. You've got to refuse to look backward. Now, I kind of spent a little more time in verse 14 before verse 13 because I really believe that what makes us want to leave the past behind in terms of not giving it the power to dictate our thinking and reactions is understanding and appreciating what is ahead. And knowing that what is ahead is better. And thinking of the things of the past as bogging us down, as keeping us from running well. I think we spend way too much time telling people to let go of the past when we really should be just encouraging them to grab onto the future. The desire to forget the things of the past vastly dissipates if we're excited about the future. And that happens when we know God's plans for us are good. You know, example of maybe you that love Disneyland. It doesn't matter what happens that morning before you're getting ready to go to Disneyland. You're going to Disneyland. It doesn't matter that breakfast was lousy or somebody burnt something or the room isn't picked up. We're going to Disneyland. And God's got such great stuff for us, and we look at things that have happened to us and give them way too much power that we're not moving forward for what he has. See, just what kind of looking must you personally stop doing? Paul says he forgets. It's not that he doesn't remember his past. God says he forgets our sins. Well, he doesn't not remember them anymore. He would be senile. He's God. Paul just recounted a whole lot of his past in the verses before this passage. He rehearsed a lot of his history, a lot of his past. He remembers, see, but the use of this word forget, as Paul is using it and as God used it of himself, really has, I will not let it, the past, affect who I am today. And see, when God says, I forget your sins, what he's telling you and me so graciously is, I will not let what you've done affect how I feel about you. Is that incredible? So as far as you're concerned, he's forgotten about what you've done. And Paul says, I'm not going to let my past determine my decisions in the future. I will not let the things of the past dictate my relationship with God or my value. In Paul's case, he was stating he would not look back and depend on his righteous accomplishments to commend him to God. Some of us have to forget like that. But for most of us, forgetting is not letting all the bad things we've done or have been done to us determine how we think God views us. See, it's a deliberate choice, ladies. It's determining, I will not let the things of the past affect who I am or affect my race. I'm not looking back. I'm looking forward. Not with wondering eyes, but fixed eyes. Eyes fixed on the goal. Eyes fixed on Jesus. See, what labels were put on you in the past? Stupid? Fat? Ugly? Mean? Abused? Worthless? Liar? Fornicator? Baby killer? Home wrecker? Unfaithful? Drunk? Addict? Failure? Disappointment? Never good enough? Loser? Friendless? Fool? Have I hit it yet? If not, even as I was saying some of those, you've thought of your word. Maybe you're like Paul. Maybe the labels put on you were good in man's eyes. Labels like smart, and pretty, and valuable, and popular, the best, successful, rich. Doesn't matter. See, either way you've been labeled, the runner forgets it. The runner chooses to not let the labels affect them. The runner forgets the labels that have been put on her. The runner that runs for God runs for what he has and realizes that none of it matters. None of it helps him. None of it hurts him or hinders him. None of those things make you disapproved or approved by God. He doesn't look at those kind of labels. He doesn't call us those kind of names. God's approval of you is based on one thing and one thing only. Do you belong to the Lamb? Do you belong to Jesus? Paul had a passion. And the secular definition of passion is being affected by an external influence. And we kind of are like that. You know, we have a passion towards someone because of something they've done. And we feel towards them because of their influence in our life. And we think God's like that. You know, he will feel more strongly about me if I'm just really good. If I just hadn't done that. And see, God is not affected by our actions. I mean, well, he is, but not as far as our value. He just loves us. How many times have you read Psalm 139 and that you're fearfully and wonderfully made? Remember the phrase that comes right after, I will praise you for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, in verse 14 of Psalm 139. It's marvelous are your works. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous. You're marvelous. I'm marvelous. Just what is it that is so marvelous about you? I mean, really, when I ask that, you know, wouldn't you really like the Lord to just say something? You know what's marvelous about you? You're just so cute. You know, what you did that day with that was just so cute. You are marvelous. You know, you're marvelous. You aced that test. Oh, you know, there's something about us that wants God to say, this is why I love you. This is why you're marvelous. But he just doesn't look at those things. He just loves us. He's not impressed by those things. 1 Corinthians 4:7 gives us a good perspective. For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So then what is it? Yes, it's true. God made each one of us with individual traits and declared about each one of us, we're marvelous. But you know the most marvelous thing about you? We find it in 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have in this treasure, we have this treasure in earthen vessels inside us, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We have been made to contain the treasure of the Holy Spirit of the living God. That makes you pretty marvelous. That makes you a vessel that can hear God, that can receive from Him, that can be used of Him. That's marvelous. Why do we want anything other than that? The treasure of God Himself living in us, abiding in us, and working in and through us. And it's a good challenge for us. Is that enough? Or do we still need something else in order to see that we're marvelous? We are the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. That's the most marvelous thing about you. And then God does have new names for you. Beloved, precious, forgiven, chosen, bride, child, salt, light, vessels of honor, vessels of mercy, heirs of life. Think about those, and then would you really rather hear God saying, oh, you're so cute, rather than say you're beloved? I want Him to say these things. What name have you been given by others? Jesus won't call you those names. If they're good names, He's not impressed. If they're bad names, He's taken care of them. He's picked other names for you and for me. See, please don't misunderstand me. I am not making light of abuse. Some of you have gone through some really, really, really tough times. And you know as much counseling as I do, I still don't get it. I'd love to have answers. I don't get why little children are exposed to such atrocious things. I don't get why some people suffer so horribly. I don't get why for some people you look at them and you say, life just hasn't been fair to them. I don't get it. But I stopped trying to figure out why. I've stopped trying to get it. I've stopped trying to explain it. I know there's going to be an explanation one day. If you're still interested, you can ask Him. He'll explain it to you. But I don't think we're going to ask. Because we're all going to sing this song from Revelation 15:3. And after you sing that song, how could we ask? When we sing, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, singing it sincerely, do you really think you're going to turn around and say, but I don't get why you did that. That was wrong. That just wasn't right. We're not going to do it. We're going to get it one day. Everything He does is right because He's holy. Something else we're going to get. We're going to get some things about Satan. Isaiah 14:16 says, those who see you, speaking of Satan, will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? I don't know if you and I will see the face of Satan or not. I don't really care. It's fine with me if I don't. But those who see him will gaze at him and consider him and say, is this the one who made the earth tremble? Is this the one that caused all the trouble? Is this the one that I allowed to dupe me over and over and over again? One day man will see Satan for what he is. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. An entrepreneur who has figured out man's weakness and played to them. One day we will realize we allowed a created being that was stripped of his power to be powerful because we gave him power that God had taken away from him. And I'm not sure if our amazement will be at him or at ourselves, you know, wondering why. Why, as believers, we allowed ourselves to be so often duped by him. Why we yielded to his voice to tell us to look back. You know, every time you hear that voice, look back. Look back at your failures. Look back at your past. It's never God. May that be a check to you. You know, look back at how you failed. Think about that. Dwell on that. Look at what happened to you. Dwell on that. Just take on that shame again. It's never God. One day when we've reached the goal line, which all believers will reach, there's absolutely nothing we're going to look back at that we wish we would have dwelled on more, unless it brought glory to Jesus. And you know that. I'm not saying anything like, wow, that's true. I hadn't thought about that. But see, so why do we waste our time looking back? We all know there's no value in looking back. What are you holding on to that when you reach the goal line, you're going to drop like a hot potato? Why did I hold on to that? If you'll fully admit that those things don't matter when you get to heaven, then they should have never mattered. Why do they matter to us now? Why are we looking to them now to tell us who we are? Why are we still giving them that power? If you know you're going to say that, then say it now. Why not let it go now? Don't let that thing have power in your life any longer. All babies, when they get about 5 months old, they go through that grabbing stage, right? And I've told you this story before, but I remember our grandson, Ty, when he was at that stage, and whatever was in front of him, he wanted. And he would grab that, and he would hold on to it like it was the best thing. And all you'd have to do is take something else and put it in front of him. And what did he do? You know, don't want it. This is better. And see, that's what Paul had figured out. You know, he had all this stuff of the past that, whether good or bad, he's holding on to and he was looking to. And then he saw Jesus and all that Jesus had for him. And it's like, I don't want it. I don't want it anymore. I'm pressing on. The thinking of the past is powerful. What we are told as children, we carry right on into adulthood. What happens to us as children, we evaluate with our childlike minds. And then too often we carry that evaluation right into adulthood. And we start thinking that we should have reacted as we think an adult would. Very often, excuse me, if I talk to someone that had been sexually abused when they were 5 years old, as an adult, they say things to me like, I shouldn't have let it happen. I should have said something. You know, I should have. And I'll take them into a Sunday school class and say, there's a five-year-old little girl. What do you really expect her to do? You are 5 years old. But that message that we get as a child, we bring right into adulthood. And the shame or the failure. And Paul says, don't let it have that power anymore. Press on. Simple example I've told you before, but it's appropriate here. When I was in high school, I took an SAT test. Did really well on the math. When I got to the reading part, I would read the question, try to find the answer. Read a question, try to find the answer. In doing it that way, it's a lot slower, didn't finish. Met with my high school counselor, reviewed my tests, and his conclusion was, you're not very smart. you just study harder than other people. Now, I was 15 years old. 50 years later, when someone comes up to me and says, "You're so smart," my mind says, "You don't know. I just study really hard, but I'm not smart." And I wish I could say in that particular case, I had this great victory of, you know, yeah, that was really dumb that that guy said that to me. But it's still a choice to this day. I have to stop and say, wait. And not that I really am smart. See, that's the secular counter, isn't it? You know, oh, tell yourself you really are smart. And inside you're thinking, maybe I'm not. But to say, am I doing the best I can? How does God see me? How does the results of that test affect my choices today? See, because if I buy into the results of that test from 50 years ago, I wouldn't be doing this. Because I'd study and I'd think, oh, I'm too stupid. But I don't come up here and say, oh, I can do this because I'm smart. I do it because my God has called me to do it and he is able. See, I don't let that have the power anymore. And this is what Paul had figured out. When someone has been through a tough pass, whether it be verbal or physical abuse, and they come to the Lord, very often someone quotes this to them, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What do you think her reaction to a truth like that is? Very often what I see is that I must not be saved. Or I must be a pretty mediocre Christian because, you know what? Past is still pretty strong in my life. The messages of the past are still pretty strong. Old things have not gone away. We are new creatures in Christ. But what this verse is saying is, we have a new power now. We don't have to let the old things tell us who we are. The power of the past has gone away. And now it's up to us if we're going to listen to it now. The power of sin is broken in our lives. We can say no to sin now. We have access to the powers of heaven now. But that access does us no good if we don't believe it and apply it. When things are said to us, when things happen to us, what I call, it's my little theory, a button is created. And Satan is no gentleman. And each time something happens, we have a little vulnerable space in our life. And what does he do? Pushes. Something's not going very right, very well. And failure. Failure. Did something you weren't supposed to do? Shame. He loves to push your buttons. He knows our vulnerable places. So what happens is there's this little battle that goes on to the mind. In the mind, God says, I love you. Satan pushes that. You're not lovable. Remember what she said about you when you were growing up? Or you read verses like John 3:16, that God so loved the world. And you just can't put your name in there. And you think, well, he probably loves everybody else, but I just don't see how he could ever love me. See, coming to Christ doesn't get rid of the buttons. It gives us a power to see the buttons for what they are. Only God's truth stops the message. We bring our baggage right with us into our new lives. Our old way of thinking doesn't just go away. It only goes away when we apply God's truth to it. So before we can forget those things which are behind, we've got to apply God's truth to them. Then we can, what I say, refile where they belong in our life story. See, ever play yeah but with God? We all have. Most of us have, you know. God says, I've forgiven you. button again. He's not forgiving you for this one. Yeah, but. This one's too big. You've done this one too many times. Or, all things work together for the good. I don't see how. Yeah, but not in this. So we filed some of the things that were said to us or happened to us under a title that God has not chosen for that circumstance. Maybe something like devastating experiences or worst things ever or things that have messed up my life or things that will never be the same. Again, not discounting what has happened to us. I'm just saying that when we misfile, it affects their impact. And their impact is greater than it needs to be. File your past experiences as God has labeled them. Remember Joseph? What did his family do to him? Remember what his employer did to him? Remember what his jailmates did to him? What file do you think he put all that in? Well, we know in Joseph's case, Genesis 15:20, he said, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." File. Things I went through for future good. Just put it in the file. How about Habakkuk? God allowed Israel's evil, corrupt, perverted enemies to overtake them and strip them of all they had. And Habakkuk's response in light of what was about to happen was in Habakkuk 3:17-19. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail," and we can personalize this, "and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there may be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills." File under reasons to rejoice when things get tough. Put it in the file. How about David? Pursued over and over again, wondering if his enemies would ever pay. Where would you have put that? Gonna get me someday. He said in Psalm 56:9, "This I know, because God is for me." And his file, God is for me. About when son Absalom, David's son, and almost all of Israel rebelled against David, and he fled the city in sackcloth and ashes. I would have filed those things in. Doesn't pay to be nice to people. Doesn't pay to be good to your kids. All the examples. It's believed that it's then that he wrote Psalm 62:5, "My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him." Filed under, God won't let me down. How about the faithful in Hebrews 11? By faith, some of them subdued kingdoms, stopped the mouths of lions. We like that part, don't we? That's what I want to do. That's what I want faith to do in my life. But then the writer goes on and says, other faithful ones had trials of mockings and scourgings and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They were destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Where would you put those? I put it in the file. Things that happen when you choose to surrender to Jesus. They didn't. Why? Hebrews 11:13 says, "They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embrace them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. File, this life isn't it. All those things that get our attention, no, this life isn't it. Heaven, being with Jesus. In spite of all their suffering, they obtained a good testimony, we're told. See, how important is that to us? And then keep in mind, the new files that these men chose will not appeal to you unless your goal is as theirs was, to reach God's goal for them. But see, you could stop at this point and say, okay, we're talking about leaving the past behind. It's too late for that one. I've already blown it. I didn't trust him. What about now? What about now that it's over? Now that it's happened? Do you trust him in having allowed it? Do you trust him to someone as someone to use it for good? Do you trust him to make you better because of it? See, we tend to think of surrender points as what? When we surrender to the Lord, from here on out, I'm yours. But this part of Philippians here is what are we going to do about our past? Nicole Nordman has a song, and one of the phrases in it, and I love it. She says, all that has been in my life up till now, it belongs to you. And I love that. See, she took the past and she said, all that's been in my life up to now, I'm giving that to you. Not just my future, but my past, all those things that have happened, they belong to you. Peter, promise the Lord, I won't forsake you. I won't deny you. I won't let you down. Peter blew it. He did that which he said he would never do. Relate to that one? You know, you think some things are beyond you, and then you find that you did it. Every day for the rest of Peter's life, he had a reminder of his failure. Because remember what happened after he failed, after he denied Jesus? The rooster crowed. And every morning for the rest of Peter's life, the rooster crowed. We can't identify with that. We've got our cell phones, and we put some nice little melody on our phone to wake us up in the morning sometimes, you know. And when we don't like it, we hit snooze or shut it off. Peter had to listen, and he had to listen till the rooster was done. And he had to decide, where am I going to file this failure in my life? As failure? The time that I did what I said I wouldn't do? Are an example of God's incredible mercy and forgiveness. See, each of us have reminders in our lives of tough times where we failed or people failed us, buttons that are pushed, sometimes when we least expect them. Romans 5, 3-5 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and a hope does not disappoint. File? God does not disappoint. God does not disappoint. Take the experiences of the past and hold them into the light, up to the light of God's word. Hold them up to the truth, because the devil's a liar. He would have you file things in life differently. But the first piece of armor in Ephesians 6 is what? Truth. We fight his lies with truth. And then we have this incredible promise in Ephesians 6:13. The result of applying the armor is we shall stand. Applying truth to God's to Satan's lies, to the things of the past, we will stand. And Paul says we'll run. God's truth is stronger than Satan's lies, but we've got to apply it. And then when you've refiled your experiences, then you can press on without the weights. But as I said, you won't press on unless what you're pressing on towards is something that is good. Do you know God loves you? See, if we're going to press on for what he has for us, we've got to know he loves us. Do we believe the things in his word? Because unbelief is probably one of the greatest hindrances in our race that there can be. How do you respond when God corrects you? Do you dig your heels in and back out of the race for a while? Maybe turn around as Israel did and look back at the old ways, Egypt, good times of the past, at least that's how you filed them. You see, those things need to be refiled too. The things you did in the flesh that people thought were so great. Things that tell me I have value. All these statements of people. And say, God would say, take them out. And put in the file things that God says about our value. He says, take the things that we have in that file that says, I am worthy because of my accomplishments. And what does Paul say? Rubbish. It's just rubbish. So that's what Paul was pressing for. Eternity with Jesus. Jesus working in him all he wanted to work in his life here and now. Past stuff, he said, bogs me down. Keeps him from pressing on. It keeps us from pressing on. It keeps us from enjoying all that God has for us and experiencing the power that the new creatures in Christ have available to us. Will you pray with me? Father, help us to get this. Lord, I know Paul knew this was what he wanted to press towards. This is something we fight. We fear just going head on, full on for you. But he got it. He got it that it was the best way to go. Lord, help those places in us that keep looking back, that keep looking to statements that life or people have made about us. And would you just put your hand under our chin and lift our head up to see you and want your words above everything else. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship him. Probably the counselor in me comes out in these verses more than any other place. It grieves me to see the pain that some of you have gone through. This is a lousy world, and yet the pain has given you a message about yourself and about God that is not true. And I think what pains me almost as much as knowing and the experiences that a lot of people go through is seeing the message that it gives you. Because I have discovered that the message that you get from the experience that you went through, it's just about as devastating as the experience itself. And I can't change the experience, but you know what? I can change the power of the message. If I can convince you to take what has happened to you and the message that it has given you, to take it out and to hold it before the Lord and let him show you how to refile it, you will have victory in that message. And that will give you tremendous victory. And you will see that the bad things that happen to us do not tell us we don't matter. And you know what? The good things that happen to us, they don't tell us that we matter more than someone else. God just says, I love you. And oh, may he just drill that into our souls. God bless you.